How's everyone doing today? Good to see you all. Good to see you. It's good to see you at Home Depot, but also at church, various other places. Awesome. A few things as we get rolling this morning I just want to highlight. First of all, many of you were at our worship night summer table last week, and what a blessing it was to eat tacos with you and to sing worship songs and to I just am so thankful to be together with the church and to hear you sing and to hear the scripture talked about and to watch the kids play together, and what a blessing. And so I just want to highlight that and just remind you that it's good to be a part of the church. It's good to be a part of the church. I also wanted to highlight some things. I'm not trying to re-announce things, but Pastor Dave's going to be starting his class coming up, and I just want to put a little bee in your bonnet, if I could, about that. Many times, as we're here at church, and I talk to some men and women as well, and you guys come up to me and you say, I don't really know about the Bible. Like, I've heard you preach, and I've heard specific, like, I know a few verses, but I don't really know about the Bible. I don't really know how it all kind of fits together, and, like, I feel like a novice. I feel, like I should go back to the third grade class, and but that would be kind of weird, right, for most of us, just hanging out there with the third graders, especially if it's, I think they have the little chairs in there, too, and I don't know what the weight limit on those chairs are. But anyways, if you don't know the story and the background of the scripture, I want to encourage you to go to Pastor Dave's class, because it's going to give you a bigger picture. It is not a class for the experts and the overachievers. We don't really have a class for them, by the way. You know, do whatever you got to do. But this is kind of the basics of the Bible, and I really want to encourage you to go. It's going to be a blessing. Dave's a great preacher and teacher, and so I know you'll learn a lot. Also, college group tonight at 7 p.m. at the Bozler's house. I would love to see you there. Super excited about Wednesday. I won't rehash that, but lots going on here at Bear Valley Church this Wednesday. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to do something a little bit different today, which should make you nervous. I'm not going to have you stand to read, but I'm going to do a very short section, but I'm going to do a lot of background before and after our passage this morning. In verse 19, it says, therefore, and great Bible students here at Bear Valley Church know that those therefores kind of connect what has just been said, or what's cumulatively has been said, and now he's going to kind of draw a conclusion. Because of what has already been said, I'm going to tell you some more things that are based upon that. And it says, therefore, brothers, as you think about this idea, I want to just remind you that the book of Hebrews, are Jewish believers, people who were ethnically, or they had been raised to understand the Old Testament, and now they had come to know Christ, and they were part of a church, most likely in Rome, or the possibility of Jerusalem. And as is true in most of the New Testament, the church was never welcomed into a community. They were always kind of at least outcasts, but many times not just outcasts, but persecuted. They weren't welcome in their own cities and towns. And so what is going on in the passage, the couple of verses we're going to look at today? He says, therefore, brothers, and what the writer is saying is, let me be clear on what matters for your life. Let me tie it all together for you. You Jewish believers who are in Rome or Jerusalem or Tehachapi, the great cities of the world, right? Rome, Jerusalem, and Tehachapi. And it's not just that, let me tell you about what your life should be like. It's what your life should be like, even if it costs you something. Even if it costs you something. Even if you're persecuted or ostracized, or if it's an impact to your wallet, if there's a sense of insecurity in the city for your safety, even if this is what matters for your life. And as even maybe more pressing in the idea of right now, he's saying, though there is pressure, don't waver. Don't quit on me. Don't give up the only answer that matters, Jesus Christ. And really, the theme comes through in this passage. Probably we'll talk more about it next week. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. No matter what the cost, no matter what pressures there are, no matter what pain enters your life, hold fast. And so, if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read to you, I want to re-preach for you the first 18 verses. Okay, I'm going to read it, but I'm going to stop and make brief comments, okay? Hold me to it. If I start going long, just give me one of these, okay? All right. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. What is the law? It's a shadow. It's a shadow of what? Of good things to come. Good things to come. As you look at the Old Testament, the law was given through Moses. And he says, what is the law? The law is a shadow, not of all that there is, but a shadow of good things to come. As you think about Exodus from there, there's good things to come after. I'll tell you the answer. It's Jesus. Okay. A true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The law, what it says is the law can't make perfect those who draw near, those who are worshipers to come, sacrificers even. It can't make perfect. It can't be the one that cleans up and fixes the problem of people like me and you. The law can't do it. That's what the Word of God says. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, the sacrifices? Wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. Meaning that once they're cleansed, why would they have to keep going back? Verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there is reminder of sins every year. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. As you think about this, you think that's what they were doing in the Old Testament all the time, the blood of bulls and goats. It was not just even the blood of bulls and goats, it was lambs and other animals as well. These lambs were actually offered every day, twice a day, one in the morning, one in the evening. But that special sacrifice was once a year, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go and he'd make sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. And every year, these sacrifices would be reminders that man is sinful. Man is sinful. It would be a reflection, a picture, not just that man is sinful, but there is a payment to be paid for sin. And he highlights this and reminds us of this, these Jewish believers in us now today. You look down at verse 5 and the next kind of section there, there's some quotations from Psalm 40. He says this in verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body, but a body.'" Interesting, he says, "But a body have you prepared for me." And now we go from the blood of bulls and goats to now a body, the body of Christ. Verse 6, "And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written for me in the scroll of the book.'" When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings or burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." Then he says this, "He does away with the first in order to establish the second." As we look at the context of the book of Hebrews, he's talking about the first covenant, the first agreement that God made with his people through Moses. He said, "Here is the law, here are the Ten Commandments, here is the sacrificial system, here are the priests, here are all these things, how they come together." This was the first covenant, but the second covenant is in Christ as he went to the cross. And what does he say at the end of verse 9? He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Verse 10. "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." When he says once for all, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about this, that Jesus' body on the cross was offered one time. It wasn't the idea that he was sacrificed or killed, taken down from the cross, resurrected, put up there again, and then resurrected, put up there again. It wasn't the Day of Atonement every year. It wasn't in the morning and in the evening. It wasn't over and over and over again. It was once for all. It's probably best to take "once for all" is Jesus Christ died once for all sins, for all sins. But I think it's important to acknowledge that he died for the sins of sinners. For sinners. Yeah, it wasn't about the sins that were the problem. It was the sinners that were the problem. They were the ones that went about doing this. But make sure you don't imply in this passage that Jesus died and that all sins are forgiven, no matter who they are or what they are. Like, this isn't the point of this passage. The book of Hebrews is not talking about that everyone's going to heaven. And quite the opposite. It's saying this, that if you have any other method other than Jesus Christ, your sins are not forgiven. They're not forgiven. And so he's the only place in town, if you will. He is the monopoly. He is the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And what he did, offering the body of Jesus Christ once for all, is he died because of sins for all sinners that would be saved, but not all are saved. He is the only one that we can trust and believe in to be saved. To be saved. Verse 11, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices," once again, which he says, "which can never take away sins. There's nothing man can do. There's no amount of sacrifice, either an animal or an amount of money or service. They can never take away sins." Verse 12, "But when Christ had offered For a time, a single sacrifice of sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made his footstool for his feet. Verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Earlier he said, the blood of bulls and goats and what man can do cannot perfect the sinner, can't make them be right. And now he says the complete opposite when in regards to Christ's sacrifice. His single offering, by his single offering, he is perfected for all time, a permanent perfection. A permanent perfection for all time, those who are being sanctified, those who are holy because of Christ, being changed. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Verses 17 and 18 reflect on the Old Testament pointing to the New Testament. The Old Testament speaking of a new covenant that was going to come, a new thing that God was going to be doing. And the purpose of that is what? Verse 17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. That's good news. That's good news. And as we think about this morning, I've felt overwhelmed at our study of the book of Hebrews because it's these repetitive, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the idea of the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and our guilt of our sin over and over again. That there's Jesus is this special and different high priest. He's not like the priests of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. And you listen to all these things and you go, what is the point? Well, we're going to get to the point this morning. And it's going to begin a section that really helps us as we think through the implications of what Christ has done for us. Let me keep reading. Starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God, we ask your blessing on our time and your word. I ask that you would help us to understand it well, that it would not just be an educational time, but that it would be working in our heart, reordering our inner man. I pray that the work that you would do in us would bring a surrender, that we would not be in loving ourselves and doing our own thing, having our own ideas, but that we would be in submission to you. God, thank you for your church here in this place. Thank you for your word and the churches in your Bible that are examples to us of other churches in different times that struggled, and you've encouraged them through the speaking of your word. God, glorify yourself here in this place, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as we gather together, what we're trying to understand or seeking to understand is this exciting confidence that we can have because of Christ, so that we would hold fast to him in a world that hates him, and by hating him, hates us as well. That's what we're seeking to do today, that we would hold fast. The word confidence is going to be a big deal for us today. And I think about that, and I think about that in many different arenas in our world today. I think as parents, sometimes we want, we look at our kids and we want to instill confidence in them. I think about in sports, you know, the coach or the dad or the mom too, I guess too. Dads are a little bit more hardcore sometimes. I see some little league dads out there right now. But this idea that we would want to instill confidence in them, we would look at them and we would say, be confident, be confident. And it's kind of a funny thing to tell someone to be confident, right? Because most of the time when you tell someone to be confident, they're not confident. And so we're just asking them to change their mind. What if, I know ladies, you like your husband to be confident. And so you should be confident, husband. And what if your husband looked back at you and said this, but I don't know what I'm doing? That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? When someone who doesn't know what they're doing is super confident, right? The Bozlers, we struggle with this all the time. You know, the overconfidence. And as you look at this, you say, well, if you're not confident, then you'll be somewhat insecure and you won't be able to succeed. It's interesting. We as parents, sometimes, you know, we just started school and some of the parents looked at their little ones or their teenagers and they said, okay, you got this. You're going to go to school. Be confident. And they're like, why? Why? It's a scary world out there, right? First day of school or the first day of a new job or heading off to college or heading off to a job in faraway lands outside of the land of four seasons, right? Be confident. And yet, in reality, most of us should say when somebody tells us to be, but I don't know what I'm doing. I've never been there before. I'm not sure how I'll be received. No, be confident. And you say, that doesn't make sense. So today, hopefully, we will understand how to have confidence, not in the idea of school and sports and marriage and these other things, but much greater confidence. As you look down at verse 19, it says this, since we have confidence, and some of you are raising your hands already and you're saying, who says I have confidence? Who says? And what I want to say this is positionally, we have the right to have confidence. We have confidence given to us by God in what he has done. And I'll explain. And I would just start out with verse 19 is confidence that matters. Confidence that matters. And what we're talking about here in this verse 19 is this. We can and do have confidence before the throne of our holy God. We sang about his holiness this morning. And it's kind of hard to imagine his perfection and his beauty and the awe of him being completely holy, not defiled or sinful in any way. And I want to remind you, I've already said this, but this is not confidence in sports or business, relationships, giving speeches, or out and about. You see, what we've seen in the book of Hebrews over and over again is this picture of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a tent. It was as God's people were God gave them this way to worship along the road through Moses, right? In the wilderness. And as they were coming into the promised land, they had this place of the tent, the tabernacle, where they were to worship. And there were certain ways to worship and times to worship. And then there was the Holy of Holies, was this special place that there was a curtain or a veil or separation. And only one time a year, only one person, the high priest, could go in. And so there was this special place, there was this special tent, there was this place of worship. And as you think about this idea of having confidence, I just want to tell you, there's a legitimate reason to not have confidence. A legitimate reason when you come to worship. Let me explain it to you. So many of you know the first really high priest was Aaron, Moses' brother. And I want to talk to you about in Leviticus. Leviticus, if you could put it up on the screen, Leviticus chapter 16, verses 2 through 3. This is what the Lord instructed Moses to tell to his brother, who was the high priest. Okay? Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place, that holy of holies inside the veil. Into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. Okay? So what you have here is that in the Holy of Holies, there's a special spot on the ark, Ark of the Covenant, that is, had these kind of hands like and angels' wings, and like it's kind of like this. And that was the place to come and to place the offering. And he tells Moses, the Lord tells Moses, to Moses to relay it to Aaron. Don't do whatever you want to do. Don't go whenever you want to go. Don't bring what offering you want to bring. Do not do it the way you want to or whatever you think. Do it exactly like I say. Why? Did you get it in there? It says, so that he may not die. Okay? You think about it, and it kind of gives you this picture of detonating a bomb, right? That, you know, you have all those shows where they say, cut the green wire. And then they say, cut the green wire. But before you cut the green wire, and they're like, I just cut the green wire, right? I haven't paid attention. I haven't done it according to the instructions, what God has said. And so, actually before this, I want to point you to another passage in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. You see, Aaron, these instructions were later. It's not that God didn't give any instructions, but Aaron was already the high priest, and he had these two sons in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It says this, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid the incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out and from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. See, Aaron had two sons that, and we don't know exactly why they died. We know why they died is because they didn't take seriously this idea of going before the Lord as high priest. They thought, hey, we'll do whatever we want. You know, sometimes we, you know, sons of the high priest, they think they can do whatever they want. I don't want to make any connection to pastor's kids or anything like that. But these sons, whatever they did their own thing. They did their own thing, and it wasn't what God desired. And because of it, they died. They died. And so as you think about coming before the Lord in our passage this morning, what does it say? It says in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. You might look at that and you go, confidence to enter the holy place? That doesn't make sense. It would be a fearful thing for me to go into the tabernacle, into that special place, but then even to go into behind the veil. I'm not right for this. My sins are ever before me. There should be a fear to that. And so it's legitimate to not have confidence, to have legitimate fears. Interestingly enough, I think we err on the other side most of the time, though. It's not that we're fearful to enter into the presence of God. It's that we have illegitimate confidence. Do you understand what I mean by that? Illegitimate confidence? Many times we look at our life and we say, oh, well, God loves me. God loves me. What's not to love? What's not to love? Everybody loves me. And God's loving, so he doesn't care about my sins. He doesn't care about the way I think, the way I talk, the way I act. He doesn't care about my last week or my next week. He doesn't care at all, you know? Because sins are forgiven, nothing matters. Nothing matters. It doesn't matter my relationship with my husband or wife, my relationship with my kids, the grudges that I'm holding against my siblings, and the idea that I'm saying, you're bad, I'm good, or like all of this separation, sins, the things that we would do, most of the time we go, yeah, but God doesn't care. God doesn't care. And I would just say this, tell it to Nadab and Abihu, right? Tell it to them. They died. Died doing what? Bringing their own sacrifice, bringing their own ideas, bringing their, and I would just say this, most of the time we have illegitimate confidence as we regard our time before the Lord. And we say in our hearts, God would never reject me. He would never reject me. And I would just say that's not the same message as the book of Hebrews or the whole of Holy Scripture. An illegitimate confidence with the conclusion that God doesn't care about my sins. I would just say this, some of us haven't even thought about it at all. Like we haven't thought about it at all. We don't know if God would accept us or reject us. We really haven't dealt with him much. And so we just kind of go, huh, I don't know. Tell me the answer. I want to tell you the answer. If you would trust in Jesus, if you would trust in Jesus, you would have the gift, the placement, the instilled confidence that you could go before the throne of God with confidence. Isn't that amazing? He explains why. He doesn't just say, you have confidence. This confidence that matters in verse 19 says this, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. When you think about the holy places or the holy place, that this idea in the Old Testament, it was the Holy of Holies. It was that restricted area. And it'd be kind of the idea of a legend, right? Kids would talk to their parents and, there's the high priest. Well, what does the high priest do? Well, you know, he goes in there. What's in there? Well, in there, there's another place. There's a curtain. He's the only one who gets to go in there. And kids would say, I'll go in there. I'll go. No, you must not go in there. Why? You're not the high priest. But I want to. You know, some of our kids are like, I want it now. I want it now. No, you can't go in there. Why? Because God is holy. And he said, only one person. It's got to be the high priest. That's not fair. Yeah, but he's holy and he decides. And so he says confidence to enter. And the issue of the holy place or the holy of holies, the most holy place, is that it was restricted access, but it was also God's direct presence. And so as you think about that entrance into that holy place, you think about the presence of God. And how that high priest once a year would go into the direct presence of God and that he would go behind the veil in the tabernacle, behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. And as we look at this passage, he connects confidence Confidence to do what? To enter. Enter where? The holy place. We have confidence. And you go, oh, I don't know about this. I don't know. It sounds kind of scary and fearful. And I know my sins and I know who I am. And I don't think I should be in his presence. You're thinking clearly, but let's hear from the word of God. The holy places. But he says this, by the blood of Jesus, we have access and have receipt and have a reception. It's the idea. So a lot of the imagery here, right, is the idea of going before the king. And if you stroll into the throne room of the king and he doesn't receive you, it's off with your head, right? It's the idea that he has judgment and he could judge you, and we're deserving of judgment. But what he describes here is this, that we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. If you remember in verse 4 of chapter 10, it said this, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so there's this idea that, well, maybe if I go before the king with the blood or a sacrifice of a bull or a goat or a heifer or a lamb or something, that I could bring something to him, that I could bring him something that would somehow allow me to be in his presence and to be received. And he says, no, verse 4. And I think it says it like 5 or 6 times, to be honest with you, in chapter 10, but in the chapters prior as well. These sacrifices will not do it. I think we struggle with the picture of blood of bulls and goats, but what if one of us felt really bad about our sins, really bad? And we were like, I gotta do something because I feel really bad for my sins. I'm gonna give the church $200,000. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Be amazing. I can imagine having that check in my hand, right? A $200,000 check. I'd feel like, you know, I'd put it out and we'd take a picture, you know, it'd be like this, Publisher's Clearinghouse or something like that. I don't know who gives what, but if a couple of things would happen, and I'm not trying to discourage your giving. Okay, I'm not trying to discourage your giving. I want to tell you this, that we as God's people, we don't give because we're paying for our sins. We give as an act of worship, right? God's been so good to us, and he's provided all that we have. And so that it's out of that that we give, not paying for our sins. Someone might come up to me and they'd say, well, you know, I want to give this check because I really feel like I've sinned a lot and I want to take care of it. And I'd look at and I'd be amazed at $200,000. But if God would look at that and he goes, oh, this isn't enough. And it's not just that it isn't enough. Oh, I don't take fiat U.S. currency. Dollars don't work with me. I think we're impressed by the things that we can touch. And yet God is not. And so it's not the blood of bulls and goats. That was a symbol or a picture to point to something better. Remember, it was the shadow. It was the shadow of that which is to come. Verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 11 in chapter 10 says this, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, what? Which can never take away sins. And I'd say it this way, every day, every year, over and over and over again. He says, that's not the way to gain forgiveness of sins. the forgiveness of sins comes by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. And so, as you think about what couldn't make you perfect, your own efforts, Jesus did for you. And so as you think about what it is to have confidence to worship God, confidence to go before his throne, confidence to go before him in prayer, what is it? It's because of what Jesus has done on my behalf. His blood spilt for me. This is the reason that we have confidence. It's not that I did so well on the Bible test. It's not, you know, that I sang so well. You did sing well, but I'm just telling you, it's not. It's by the blood of Jesus that we have confidence that we could gain access and reception in the most holy place. Which brings me to point number two. We're slowing down, by the way. I don't know if some of you are going, man, Pastor Kevin, we've been cooking in the book of Hebrews. We're slowing down. We're only doing a few verses today. I'm dragging it out. You know why? I'll tell you why. It's preacher's prerogative. These are some of my favorite verses in the whole world. And I love these verses. In fact, if you go back, don't do it, but I don't know, like the archives on our website or whatever, I've preached this passage 3, 4, 5, if you could actually do it, probably 15, 20 times here at Bear Valley Church. Sunday morning, men's breakfast, ladies. Like, I've done it everywhere. Youth group, I've done it everywhere. I love this passage. Because it thrills my heart, the access that we have because of Jesus. So confidence. So we look at this passage and we see confidence that matters. And the second point, I would just say, a new and living way. As you put this together, what we're seeing is because of Jesus and his new covenant made with us by him, the Son, and the Father, we have a new and living way. We don't just have confidence that matters, we have a new and living way. As you look down once again at chapter 10, verse 19, he says, holy places by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And I just say this, it's important for us to see new way. And I talked about this, I think, last week. It's too easy to just simplify and say, old way, bad, new way, good. It's not true. The old way was good for a time. It was a picture to show and to prepare the way for the new. But it was that God in his infinite plan, as we see in scripture all the time, that Jesus was coming. Jesus was coming. From those first points in time of sin and the life of Adam, all the way through in Abraham, and you look at the covenants, how they were all pointing, the Mosaic covenant, but also the Davidic covenant. And as we look at the prophets, that they were speaking of a new covenant that would be to come. There's a new way, but that new way is contrasted by the old way. By the old way. And so as you look at this new way, you want to say, oh, if there's a new way, there must have been an old way. What is that? Well, that was the old covenant. That was Moses with the Ten Commandments that showed us our sinfulness. That was the sacrificial system and the high priests. And as they would come and as they, you know, the priests themselves, that must have been, and it is today, even for pastors, this whole thing of like, well, you're not so holy. And the honest answer is that's true. That's true. We have our own sins. We have our own sins. And so as the old covenant, it pointed to the new covenant. This promise of God, this new way that God gives to us. And as you look at chapter 10, verse 9, we read it earlier. He says in verse 9, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And maybe not to change the wording of the word of God, that's a dangerous thing, obviously. But when he speaks of the first, what is he talking about? He's talking about the old. And when he says of the second, what is he saying? The new, the new. And so he speaks of this new way that is to come, this new covenant that is found in Jesus Christ. The second word he uses there that I think is exciting as well, he says, I do all this, verse 20, by the new way, but also, and the living way, and the living way. And it's not Easter. It's not Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. This is the point, is that when you think of the sacrifices, they didn't scrape up the remnants of these bulls and goats and do it again. Save it for next year. Put it in the freezer, right? There wasn't this sense that it would carry over. But what we have here, because of the resurrection, because of the uniqueness of Jesus, that this new covenant is founded on him, and he is alive. He is alive. And so this new covenant is not just a new way, it's also a living way, a living way. And I would just take that one step further too. Because it's a new way, because it's a living way, so are you. So are you. I know that we have pasts, right? Pasts. And some of us, you'd say, well, it's not just my past that I'm concerned with. I'm concerned about my present. And I'm fearful of my future. And this is what I would say to you. What Jesus offers you is a new way, which would make a new you, a new you. And it's a living way because he's the living Savior. And because he lives, you shall live forever, forever, a new and living way. It's living because Christ is alive. His sacrifice was, as some would say, perpetual, or it's the idea that it's forever valid. And because he has life-giving power, he is different than the temporary animal sacrifices. And because of the resurrection, we have new life as the believers, trusting in him. And so as we think of this new and living way, we see that Jesus stands as our eternal priest forever. You see, that high priest was the only one who could go in the presence of God. He was the bridge between sinful man, the people, and the holy God and the Holy of Holies. And how do we have this access now? It's because of the high priest, Jesus. It says, as you look down at verse 20, it says that there's a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, through the curtain. I want to share with this. I think I shared this a couple of weeks back. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 and 51, it's a passage that speaks of the moments and time just prior to and that which happens as he dies, as Jesus is on the cross. And in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, it says this. And Jesus, this is at the end, the moment in time where he dies. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. It was torn in two from top to bottom. And it's as if, because of what Christ has done, the Father grabbed and tore the curtain. If it would have just fallen apart, it probably would have had a different way of doing that. And the connection with the death of Christ and the removal or the separation of the curtain was the Father's way of saying, it's done, it's finished, it's open now for you. I thought through some interesting things as I was considering this in preparation for sharing with you today. Maybe it's interesting, maybe it's not. I think it is. I should probably tell you what I'm talking about, right? Jesus died, and you know, we patch things together and people work on time frames and years and such. In AD 30 or 33, somewhere in there. And what was going on in the time of Jesus? Well, there was a temple. The tabernacle eventually gave way to the temple, the permanent place where they would go and they would worship. And so there was a temple, and all these things we've been talking about of the old covenant were doing and going on in the temple. And at this time, as Jesus dies on the cross, in the temple, AD 33, the curtain is torn in two. And you can imagine, you know, the people who worked at the temple, the priests, and you can imagine what that would have been like, right? You know, there were, you know, it says rocks split open, thunder. There were all kinds of things going on. But you think about the temple, the piece of the temple. They could have been either looking at the curtain, could have been visibly looking at the curtain and it tears in two, or they saw it in the morning in its place and then they come back and it's torn in two. And you can imagine there's this like, oh no, what are we supposed to do? The Holy of Holies and and there were provisions. To do what? What would they do if the curtain was torn in two? What do you think they did? They replaced it. I don't know that. We don't really have history. Like they didn't say, yeah, on this day, and then someone figured it out, and the priest ordered a new curtain. You know, they had someone buy what the Lord would have, put a new curtain up. But you know what? We know that temple was, we don't know, history tells us that same temple was around for another almost 40 years. And so you know what I think they did? I think they put the curtain back up. I think they put a new curtain up and went about that same thing over and over again. And I find that fascinating because Jesus Christ died that if they would trust in him, they could have access to the Holy of Holies, that they could go into the presence of God. But as many of us would do, we'd say, oh, put the curtain back up. The temple was destroyed at AD 70 by the Romans, but I think the veil was probably replaced and the sacrifices continued. All while Jesus, because of what he had done, had provided a new and living way. A new and living way. Verse 21. And this is the last verse the last verse we'll deal with today. Verse 21, it's okay. Whoever's screaming over there, it's okay. I'm telling you, it's okay. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, the last thing I want to bring to you today before we really get into the application in the weeks to come is this: a great high priest. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God. And what I believe the writer, through the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, is trying to get across to us and belaboring and going line by line repetitiously over and over again. He's saying this, that Jesus is our great high priest, or the great priest, or the high priest, however you want to say that. And he is now the superior and sufficient priest. We don't have to look for priesthood. We don't have to look for a high priest to go on our behalf. He is the superior and sufficient one. And it says this, that he's over the house of God. Over the house of God. I believe that this refers to this idea of the house of God as the church, not as God's family of Israel, but now as God's family, the church. I know some of you get nervous when I start talking about Israel and the church, and I just want to tell you, God still has, in my understanding, God still has a plan for his people, Israel. But yet, as we are now in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, but even today, his focus is on building the church. Jesus said, what did he say? I will build my church. And so we get to be a part of what Christ is doing in us and through us. God still has a plan for his people, Israel, but the focus of this passage, I believe, is presently is the church, Well, I want to pre-preach next week and possibly the next week's message for you just briefly. There are three points that we're going to look at in the weeks to come. The first one is draw near, he spoke of this idea before. Verse 22 says this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. My first point next week is going to be draw near. The second point is going to be this, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast. Hold fast. Because of what Christ has done, hold fast. And then lastly, verses 24 and 25, that may be in 2 weeks, depending how far we get. It says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's what we're going to be talking about next couple weeks. Anyways, three things as we close. Last week I ended by saying forgiven and free, Because of what Christ has done, we're forgiven and free. This week, I want to change that just a touch. Free and fearless. Free and fearless in our relationship with God. Free and fearless. Why? Because we haven't done anything wrong? No. By the blood of Jesus, Today, we should say we are free and fearless. We are confident because of what Christ has done on our behalf. The second thing I would tell you is this. Our mind, or your mind, our minds, lives, and practices should be different because we know that Jesus is our sufficient high priest. We should be thinking about this all the time. Because of the riches, because of what's gone on, because of what Christ has done, our lives should be different. And then lastly, to remember, access is complete and permanent in Jesus alone. There is no other doorway. I was coming home from Bishop area Mammoth some years ago. And we were driving and coming down the 395, and it was a weekend. I think it was a holiday weekend. And it was, we thought we were, how many of you have ever been stuck in traffic over there? Yeah. We're out in the middle of nowhere, on the 395. And it's bumper to bumper like this. It is so like you couldn't, you look out ahead of you and you just can see other cars. But no bathrooms anywhere. And you're stuck there. You're going like this. And I remember, I hope it wasn't you, but I remember looking to the right and going, man, like, you know, there's all these little dirt cow roads and stuff like that. And you go, man, maybe if I took one of these, I could get where I need to go. And I didn't do it, I think, because I had family with me. Because you do all those dumb things when your family's not with you. But anyways, there were some off-roaders who had the same idea, And I thought it was funny because they were making good time. They were making progress. But what they didn't realize is they were heading into like a little river creek ravine that they couldn't get through. And as well, some of the CHP and sheriff were out there. And I thought it was funny because what they were thinking in their mind was, hey, that's the only road. I bet you I have a different way. I bet you I'm smarter than all those people stuck in traffic right there. Unfortunately, that is the call of our heart, isn't it? That when I say to you that Jesus is the only way, some of you are going, I think I got a different way. I feel like there's another way that he hasn't thought of. That's so narrow to think that there's only one road. I want to tell you that access to the Father is complete and permanent, but it's only found in his Son Jesus alone. There is no other door. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Glorify yourself here at this church. Help us to be confident, not in ourselves and not in those around us, not in the idea that we have experience, not in the idea that we know stuff that nobody else knows, but that we would know what your word has said and outlined for us. And because of what Jesus has done, we are confident. God, help us to cling to the new and living way. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Please join us for fellowship time.